the world's grasping and wrestling and striving. They don't know what they're looking for is the living God. Not just words. Not just a message. Not just a song. Not just classes that we sit in. Not our intellect. Not what we can understand, because the fact of the matter is we serve an incomprehensible God who we can see glimpses of, but he will always have layers of him to be revealed as we are longing to seek and search after him. Let's not grab for the wrong truth. In our effort to put pieces together and understand things, let's not sit at the wrong table. I really couldn't understand why the Spirit of the Lord was drawing me to this story at this particular part three of Unmasking the Orphan. But we have been talking about the danger in the body of Christ of serving the Lord behind masks. It's not intentional. Sometimes it is, but even that comes from a deeper area of brokenness. Serving the Lord behind layers of masks. And certainly there are parallels in the natural to orphans, which we can't all relate to, but some of us can. But in the church, we are all orphans. We came to the Lord needing a father, needing a God, needing a father, needing the Holy Spirit. If we only know him as God, we would be very religious to serve and make sure we please this God, this great authority figure, this one who we must come under his command. And he's looking for us to mess up, and then punishment comes, a God of authority. And again, we don't view him only through one very small layer of his character. And that's a powerful character of God that in proper perspective will parallel to every layer of who he wants to be in our lives. God the Father, an authority figure we can trust. God the Father, an authority figure that has our best interest at heart. God the Father, who always has a will and a plan and a purpose. God the Father, who sent Jesus the Son, who came down to this earth and left his hierarchy in order to walk out everything that we might have to experience so he could show us the way, and then made us equal co-heirs with that Son, Jesus. And the identity that we have with Jesus as a co-heir is the thing that God is after. Because there's so many unhealthy, toxic characteristics and things that come into play in our personal lives, in our relationships, in our church families, when we fail to mature in this area. And God is wanting to help us. In fact, he is needing to help us, because we have given the scripture every time that we are at a time on earth where he needs true sons and daughters who are led by the Spirit. And we're going to go to that verse at the end instead of the beginning this time. But I want to move into a deeper portion of this. I've talked at length using the testimony of my life, bits and pieces of it, to help bridge a gap between heaven and earth for us so we can hear and understand. And I'm hearing your stories. And those of you, listen, that are coming to me and sharing your hearts, I want you to know how much I value that. Some of the things that I have heard have just deeply touched me. And I understand that we are all in this together. We are all in this together. But if anything I say can help us find purpose in the why, then the transparency that God's requiring me to walk in, I will humbly walk in. But I want you to know that it's not for eyes to be on me. If I just share a story and I share, you know, people, oh, Kathy, you could write a book. It's you guys are looking at me and you're feeling sorry for me and you're thinking, wow, you know, and then I will have wasted. I will have wasted it. It's why there's some things I can't expose and go to yet, because I don't want us to see me. I want us to see and understand through some experiences in my own life what God has taught me more about who he is and how that can connect with your life and why it's necessary as sons and daughters to understand who he is drawing us to be more mature in the body of Christ. If you start, I want us to start with John 14. I'm going to read two passages very quickly before I go to the theme of what God had really brought out in my spirit last week. John 14, 16 through 18 just lays a foundation and an encouragement to us. It says, I will pray the Father. This is Jesus. He was talking to the disciples. He said, I will pray the Father. Look at the Father's heart here. He already knows. I'm going to pray and ask him, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is Jesus before he was getting ready to go into heaven. He's assuring the disciples and those that he knows he's going to leave behind. He says, he will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world, everyone say, cannot. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, because it neither can see him nor know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. Your version might say, I will not leave you an orphan. New King James Version says, I will not leave you an orphan. One of the things on the heart of Jesus before he left this earth was for us to know that I'm sending someone, not something, I'm sending someone to walk with you so that you will not be left an orphan. But in order for us to walk with the helper, we must be sons of God, not just legally. We talked about this, myself having been adopted, having adopted several children, having worked in social service areas, having been a director at school with preschool, daycare, after school programs, working with many families, pastoring in churches. One of the things I know in the natural is that you can have a child that is in a home and in a family, and they can call you mom and dad, and their heart be very orphaned and very broken and very disconnected. It's a heart issue. The same way in the church, family. I can call you family. I can call you pastor. I can call you friend. I can call him Abba Father and stay on the outside perimeter of the family of God and be very disconnected and very orphaned in my heart. It's masked many ways. Orphans have a great fear of being rejected or abandoned. And it's one of the number one emotions in the natural that orphans deal with. I want you to hear the Spirit of the Lord this morning. Fear of abandonment and rejection will appear in many different ways. Often. Two things we see very clearly. You see it in the natural. You'll have a child who will withdraw, and they will be present, but they're on the perimeter of everything you do. They're absent emotionally. Same way in the church. You have family, people who come, but they can never infiltrate. They can never connect. They can never interact deeply with people within the family of God because their heart is so orphaned and they'll want to. I have talked with adopted children who in tears cry. They've prayed. I sat with a 17-year-old boy who said, I have prayed, and he's crying and crying, and I've asked God to help me love my family. Like, he desperately wants it, but the heart is so broken and so shielded. Listen, that is something that only the Spirit of the Lord. Remember, we said he has sent the Spirit of adoption that will witness with our spirit, whereby our spirit, not our mouth, begins to cry, Abba, Father. And that's what he's wanting to do in the church. You may be coming to church and you attend the classes, you go to the prayer things, and you hang out at all the social events, and internally you want so desperately to feel a part, but you're one of those people who you're in a crowd and yet you feel alone. God is after that today. Adversely, I have seen children who, on the other hand, they are involved in everything. I had a child who was very young, came into my home, and he had a tremendous amount of needs. We were going to counseling. He had PTSD as a result of the violence that he had witnessed. And he would ask me to do the most unusual things. And if I said no to him, he would cry as if I had punished him. And when I say unusual, I mean he would say, can I get a toothbrush and some soap, and can I scrub the grout in the tile on the floor? I say, no, no, you don't need to do that. Mom will take, that's my job. Cry as if I had rejected him. So I would have to let him take a toothbrush and get in my floor. And he would spend hours scrubbing the grout on my floor. He would, can I do this? Can I do, always wanting to serve me. Always wanting, first one to volunteer, never push back against me. And then 18 came. And suddenly, the depth of his orphan heart was very exposed. And there was nothing I could say or do to push past the reality of what his heart was telling him. You see, we have done this in the church. We have served. We've learned the verses. We've learned the culture. We've been faithful. Am I speaking to anybody in the house? We've been committed. We didn't want to disappoint. We didn't want to appear like we weren't on the same page. We served and we pushed and we gave all of ourselves and everything we had, because we might not have understood it's why we were doing it. But the fact of the matter was, we didn't want to disappoint or let someone down or them think something different about us. And this is how layers of masks begin to form. We talked about layers of masks that come from suffering and trial after trial after trial that we're not dealing with or we don't know how to process. This is another way that masks come. And this is the mask that God is beginning to peel back, because, you know, the fruit of this will show up when something major happens in our life. This will be the people that you thought were so deep, so rooted, so grounded, and suddenly they're just gone. Life happens and they're just gone. Or they just have a complete breakdown. I know what I'm talking about. The person you thought you were married to, it all comes uncovered, and the orphan heart and the fruit of it is exposed. The friend you thought you had, the mentor, I'm talking leaders, I'm talking mentors. We don't like to talk about it in the church, but I have been to too many churches and sat with too many pastors to know that one of the biggest heartbreaks on pastors is trying to understand how we pour, and then someone's gone. And we're trying to understand what happened. Jesus promised that he would not leave us orphans. Can I tell us something in the natural sense, practically speaking? I'm going to make a statement that without our proper identity in Christ, the nature of an orphan actually leaves every other title in our life completely unidentifiable by title or position. What do I mean? Wives won't actually know how to be wives. Husbands won't actually know how to be husbands. Fathers won't know how to be fathers. Mothers won't know how to be mothers. Children, sons and daughters won't know how to be sons and daughters. Leaders won't know how to be leaders, and followers won't know how to be fathers. Followers, we will be trying to figure it out in the natural without coming first to the one who shows us the path of life. And I'm going to get to that scripture in a moment. It's why we are struggling so much, even in the church, that we don't see a clear distinction. I'm just going to step back and talk to the American church because that's who I have traveled and spoke with. The American church, our families are often as broken as the families that are in the world. We just dress nicer and we come to church on the weekends. But behind the glass houses, behind the walls, there's much that's not being talked about and spoken into, and the fruit of it, listen to me, as the pressure of the times that we are living in, the pressure of the acceleration of the times in the kingdom that we are living in, we're all God has on this earth. The church is all he has, and he needs us, but he needs us as true sons and daughters. And so as the pressure of the responsibility to rise starts to come, and make no mistake, this is an accountability that is being called out by the Spirit. It's not being called out by a preacher or a pastor or a leader or a parent. The Holy Spirit is urgent in the earth that it is time for sons and daughters to come into maturity, because I need you positioned on this earth, because when things begin to shake so that everything that can be shaken is shaken, I need to have a remnant who is left. Can I get a witness in the house at all? I need to have a remnant that isn't still trying to process their own shaking. Is it still trying to process their own life? He's giving us a grace period here, church. He has given us glimpses. COVID was supposed to wake us up and begin to cause us to put a microscope on our own personal lives, on our ministries, on our churches, on our families. And many, sadly, didn't survive the examination. Psalm 68:5-6 says this: he, meaning God, is a father to the fatherless or the orphan. He is a defender of widows. He is God in his holy habitation. Listen to this next verse. This never spoke to me so much as it did when I was reading this early this morning. God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. The Spirit of the Lord is going to begin to stir some hearts today. I know it. I know it by the Spirit. You allow him to do it. The Spirit of the Lord is after the solitary that have been set in the house of the Lord, and you might not understand why. Maybe you've been going from church to church and church family to church family and trying to feel like you connect, and I'm going to tell you that actually what your heart is after is a connection to your Father, and he's drawn you here today by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God supernaturally is going to begin to target our hearts, because he's after our wholeness today, because he loves us so much, and the Father's heart is so desperate for his children to come to him as sons and daughters. Let me tell you to what extreme he's willing to go. Let's go to 2 Samuel. We're going to hit this story that he brought into my spirit this week that I've never connected with this message before, but I see where the Lord is going. I'm going to read it quickly for time's sake, because I'm telling you, the word of God is going to do the work today. I'm sending forth his word. He's issuing it through my mouth today, but it is the Spirit of the Lord that's going forth to the people, to the sons and daughters, to bring healing and wholeness and to help bring you into an understanding of the love of the God who has given everything for you. It's okay that you don't. I just feel the need to say this. We don't need to understand theology today. We don't need to understand churches today. We don't need to understand details. God's bringing us down to this level on the same page, and he's going, can you just understand my heart today? Can anybody in the house just feel my heart today? Can we all come together and receive the heart of the Lord, the spirit of adoption that has been released in the house today? This is what it looks like. Now, David, who was king, David was now king. Saul had been king. Saul had a son named Jonathan. David and Jonathan were best friends. And Saul became very jealous of David. And he came after his life, if you know the story. And so what an awkward position for David to be in. God has anointed him. He's going to be king. This is God's commandment. This is God's call. David didn't ask for it. He didn't go looking for it. He was just minding his business, out taking care of the sheep. God was preparing him through trials and testings. And here they were, best friends, Jonathan and David. And long story, we find here in 2 Samuel, Jonathan and his father Saul have been killed in battle. David is now king. Look at David's heart. Listen, David was on the run for a long time because of Jonathan's father. He lost everything he had because of Jonathan's father. He was hidden in a cave because of Jonathan's father. He was separated from his family because of Jonathan's father. Everything that had happened to him, he was isolated. Everybody say isolated. He was isolated. He was abandoned. He was rejected. He was orphaned, as it were, by King Saul. He went from being King Saul's favorite. Bring David. David can do something for me nobody else can do. I don't have time today. Saul had a very orphan heart. Saul had a very orphan heart. It was all about Saul. Bring David to me. I need to hear him worship. I need to hear him play his instrument. I need some orphans to hear me today. That it is not your gifting. It is not the calling that God is after. He's after your heart. And it is okay to beware of those who are after your gift only, but don't want to invest. Oh, come on, somebody. Don't want to invest in your life. God is not after your gift and your calling, and it is okay to say no to someone who is only after what you provide for them to help them climb the ladder, but they are not interested in investing in your life. Saul was king of orphans, and David, just as messed up as David is throughout Scripture, isn't it amazing that he's the person that God said, I'll give him the key to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom. Here, let's look at this story. David said, is there anyone who's left in the house of Saul? After all this that Saul had put David through, David's heart, he went looking, is there anyone in the house of Saul? Not that can come serve me. Not, can I find someone that can make up for what their dad has put me through? Not, I need to go find somebody to punish. I'm ticked off at what has happened, and I need somebody to be mad at. Is there anyone left in that genealogy? That wasn't his heart. It wasn't his attitude. In fact, David went looking, is there anyone that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not someone in the house of Saul who I might show the kindness of God? And Ziba said, there's still one son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Immiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent, brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Immiel from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, that's the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself, and David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I'm going to stop there for a moment because there's so much in this story. And we'll just glean, let the Holy Spirit speak to each of us what we need to hear personally and individually, because for time's sake, I can't break it all apart. But can I tell you something? What we can see from this so clearly is David had every reason to be mad. He had every reason. See, the rule of the kingdom was when you overthrew a king or you were placed into position, you killed every member of the royal family that could possibly come back and take your spot. This attitude exists in the church today. I'm sorry to say, this attitude exists in the church today, the orphan heart. We finally get ourselves to a position, and the first thing we want to do is protect it. Put a guard around it. Let me see, who do I need to be careful for? Who do I need to watch for that might want to take this throne? Come on, church, talk back to me today. Who do I need to watch for that might want this position? Who do I need to watch for? You see, if we really believe that King Jesus sits on the throne and God the Father orchestrates things, we can trust him that when he orders a thing, it will be what he said. And if our heart and our mind are at the table of the king and our eyes are turned towards him, we don't need to worry about what's taking place. God has got your back, your front, your left, in your right side. But wounds and orphan hearts will cause us to look at man. And the church, largely, church as a whole, has failed to gain momentum, because every time God starts to position pieces for his kingdom, our wounds start to come out. Our orphan spirit starts to come out. We start to bleed on people who didn't cut us because the wounds are still there. And so suddenly our eyes are off the kingdom and our eyes become on our own personal establishment and protection. It's a protective mode. Happens in the workforce, happens in churches, happens businesses, it happens in homes and families. Lodabar is interesting when you look up the name of it, as is the name of Mephibosheth. I'm someone who loves to dig into these things. I'm going to just gently touch on it. But Lodabar, where Mephibosheth was, means without order, no leader, no government, no shepherd, no pasture, barren. It was a dry, parched, desert-like location. In fact, later on, Amos the prophet is scolding Israel because they're bragging that they finally took over Lodabar. They gained victory over it. And he brings them down to size real quick because he says, "You're so proud of your conquest, but really, you conquered nothing." The Spirit of the Lord has put his finger on something today. Often we can be so proud of our conquest, of our seat, our position. And if we're orphans, we've conquered nothing. Fathers, you may be father in title. If you don't know who your identity is in Christ, you will struggle to be a parent, to be a husband. And you may have tons of money. You might be very successful. But at the end of the day, when we stand before God, the condition of our soul and our spirit, God forbid that he look at us and say, "Well, you conquered nothing." Lodabar was representative of that. Mephibosheth means, I love this, destroyer of shame, image breaker, idol destroyer. Actually, Mephibosheth would be someone people will look at and feel sorry for. But he had the most amazing position. Here, someone else dropped him. Actually, he became lame because they were running for their life. And the nanny who was taking care of him fell, dropped him. Some of you today have been dropped. Some of you today have been dropped. And the lameness is in your heart. God sees you, men and women. I've had too many men come to me with tears in their eyes. Men are not typically emotional. They don't share what's in their heart. But God is bringing a change to that. Jesus is our example. He wept bitterly when it was time for his will to die. He wept bitterly when it was time for his flesh to die. And really, that's what God is after, church. He's after our flesh, mine and yours. And so here was Mephibosheth. Everybody felt sorry for him. He had to be carried everywhere. People had to carry him through life. I don't know if you feel like that person, that every time you get a little wind under your sails, something happens and someone has to come carry you, pick you back up, dust you off. Or maybe you're the carrier. Maybe you're the one who's always carrying people. Maybe you're the one who's always carrying the lame. But you're just as far away from the king's table. Because they were in Lodabar, they weren't in David's house. This is what I have said. It's key in the church. It's key in families. If we just share our hurt and pain and trials and experiences, but I don't walk you on a journey to the king's table, all I have done is sit in fellowship with you in suffering, and we have not turned to fellowship with Christ and to understand our purpose in the suffering and the trials and the disappointments. That's why I'm not here to just soothe our hearts. I'm not just here to tell you stories that make you go, wow, and I can relate. I'm here to take you on a journey to the king's table. The orphans must come to the kingdom. The king called, verse 9. You see Mephibosheth's posture. I'm nothing. He was so afraid. He presented himself so humbly before David. I'm nothing. I'm your servant. Why would you come and get me? I have no purpose. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You, therefore, this is parallel to us in the kingdom. You guys can put those pieces together so I can move on. You and your son shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And Ziba said, according to all the king has commanded his servant, I will do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he will eat at my table like one of my sons. Verse 20, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He ate continually at the king's table. And look at the last verse, or the last sentence. They want to make sure we still know this. He was lame in his feet. There's many beautiful things about coming to the king's table. But one of the most basic things is when we all sit at the table, we don't see from the waist down. The lameness was covered. Mephibosheth just looked like everybody else sitting at the table. You see, that's what the king's table is for. That's what he draws us into his presence, into his kingdom. He's not afraid of your brokenness. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of my mistakes and failures. He's not afraid of the areas where we've been so traumatized that we've been paralyzed in life. He just wants us to be carried to his table, to sit in his kingdom until we can walk that journey. To sit at the king's table. We can't even begin to behold his beauty. We can't begin to see his face. We can't begin to be sons and daughters who hear from the Spirit and know how to follow the Spirit because we're in Lodabar. Let's take it for a moment to the New Testament. Jesus is sitting with his disciples in Luke 22. They were arguing about who was going to be great. There's a lot in this that could be covered, but I want to just hit this particular part, so I'm going to go to 27. He says, for who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Whoa. I've read all the verses about learning to be the servant of all. I expected it to say, well, of course, him who serves. Right? greater will be the least will be the greater, those scriptures. Look what the word says. This is Jesus talking. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Jesus, he's saying to them, you have continued with me in my trials. Jesus's trials. He's saying to them, you've walked with me a journey through my trouble, through my trauma, through my difficulty, through my rejection. Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're coming and sitting at my table. I'm serving you. You are the ones who walked with me. You 12, you stood beside me. You didn't run whenever everything was going on and we were running for our lives. You didn't run when we didn't have a place to lay our head. He said, the Son of Man, he doesn't even know. What's the cost? What's the cost? Is he worthy of it all? He said, I don't even know. You need to know what you're getting into, son, because I don't even know where I'm laying my head. I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know how to provide for myself. Do you know, by all intents and purposes, in our American viewpoint, Jesus was an absolute loser. Let it settle in for a moment. What do we think is success in America? A man. What do we think is success? What do we teach our men are a success? This is the reason the burden is on the backs of the men in the United States and all over the world, and the spirit of feminism is trying to jerk their potential and their purpose out of them. I will say it boldly, because God gave us men. He positioned them. But Jesus is your example, not the world. You will disappoint your children. And you'll go in life and then they won't want to talk to you anymore. And fathers will start to examine themselves, what did I do wrong? And the children will tell them what they did wrong. And then they'll shift and go, yeah, I should have been less hard. I should have done this. I should have done, and that's could be correct. Women, moms will go, I should have done this. I should have done this. I should have done this. We're relating on a base relationship level, and actually what we should have done. So we should have looked to Jesus as our example. Jesus worked. He learned a craft. He submitted to a father that, by the way, wasn't his. It was his stepdaddy. Joseph was his stepdaddy. He submitted to him. He submitted to his parents. When the time came, can you imagine the pressure that was on him to lay down his mallet and hammer and be homeless, and encourage a group of men to go homeless with him, to go push against everything? Can I talk to a generation? Everything that your culture was saying is the way to live and think and move and act and walk and say, to push against everything that culture was saying. The only thing that enabled him to be able to do that was that he was so close to his father's heart. He was a true son. He said, I only go where the Spirit of the Lord, where my father tells me to go. I only listen to what he tells me. I only say what he tells me to say. He had such a laser focus at the table of the Lord in the kingdom that it all the other voices, there'll always be voices telling you what you should do, didn't do, could have done. We're so smart. We have so many classes, so many books, so many podcasts, so many Instagram posts, so many people telling us. But I'm telling you that your only answer is found when you, everybody say me, you, I can't do it for you. Wives can't do it for you. Husbands, children, mentors cannot, pastors, leaders cannot do it. But when you and I take personal responsibility to become a son or daughter, I see your pain. I understand that you're hurting. I know that you have some broken places, but would you just come to the table? Could we just come to the table? Closing this up, final testimony. If you have heard my life, several of you have come, and I've appreciated the candor, and you've said to me, Can I just ask you a question? I've invited the transparency. I have been clear that there are some things I won't put out on social media. You were a pastor. You had 7 children. You were married. Where is the rest of your family? I know a little bit of something about what I'm talking about. I will never sing "He is worthy of it all" ever again without being standing in the middle of a community center and nursing home that has been reconstructed into housing for missionaries and people who are homeless. With candor, I will share very few details about this because it is important that while I'm transparent, I don't uncover people that I don't have permission to uncover. And throughout most of the last 4 years of our lives, God said to me, "Be still. Just go, do what you have to do, and be still." Talking about coming to the King's table. I'm talking about embracing every trial, every difficulty, every shame, and maturing to be a son and daughter in Christ. And if my brokenness can help lead you there, let's let something good come from it. I was married for 32 years, adopted 4 children, 1 international, 3 stateside. I never planned to adopt children. I didn't want to. I knew how broken they were. I was an orphan myself. I hadn't figured my own heart out. Now, I loved children. I was involved in home daycare. I had preschool, everything children I could get my hands on as long as I didn't have to be responsible for their arts. Hear me, church. Deeper than this story. Hear me. As long as I didn't have to be responsible for their hearts. I was so afraid of being a failure and hurting another child. And through many, many things that were God ordained, He orchestrated my life through me mentoring a mother who was coming out of a drug addiction. And ultimately, I would end up adopting 3 of her children. A story in and of itself. Can we look in the church? Sometimes we know how messy church can be. We know how messy God's family can be. I heard somebody say that so much church hurt, people don't come to church because of many legitimate hurts. But on a base level, I heard someone say it's like going to the gym and seeing somebody like myself working out and being like, "I'm not coming back to this gym because I don't know what she's doing here. She doesn't look like she's hit a gym in a long time." A gym is for people who look fit and like to work out and know what they're doing. Church is the same way. Church is for people who have figured some things out. I've walked through some things. Church is for people who have figured nothing out, but they're here. They're part of the family. If we could just get a perspective of the family, a lot of our offenses we could push away. We could understand that we're all welcome at the table and we are all lame in some way. All of us have lameness, have brokenness in some way. But when we're at the King's table, when our eyes are on the King, where I can't see your brokenness, you can't see mine, we are just invested in the kingdom. And if He chooses to grab a hold of you and set you up in front, and He wants to pour through you, I'm not standing back in jealousy because I'm going, the kingdom of God is advancing today. The kingdom of God is advancing today. Orphans are incapable of thinking that way. It doesn't matter if I sit on the back seat, if I do nothing. My story found me. My husband and I were pastoring. We had been in ministry for 25, 30 years. We were pastoring a very successful church. God was moving. We made it through COVID, and He did amazing things. People were getting jobs when other people were losing jobs. He had put in my heart for us to invest in missions, triple. Every time the offering would be down, God would say, "Triple your giving." And all of a sudden, things shifted in the church, and everything had this huge momentum. In the midst of this huge momentum, I will just say the pressure. The acceleration by the Spirit that God was demanding caused my personal life and my family to crumble suddenly and catastrophically. We have been very successful, very blessed, had a large home, large acreage, pond, nice outdoor jacuzzi, big vaulted ceilings, glass walls. And I was standing there one day and I said, God, I've only known how to grow under crushing and pressure. It's been a little easy for a while. This feels pretty good. Be careful what you say. I said, God, whatever you do, don't let me stop growing. Whatever it costs, don't let me stop growing. Please, don't let me stop growing. Don't let me stop maturing. Church, up here, don't let me stop maturing. Whatever you have to do to cause me to mature, please, God, I'm giving you full permission. All of this fell, and in about 5 minutes, I had to say to my children, get everything you can, throw it in a bag, and we had to, for safety reasons, we had to leave. And the only place I had to go was that nursing home that I told you about. It was an hour and a half away. These were a ministry. This was a ministry that I had been invited to their conferences, and my family had been celebrated and recognized as firm family. Dependable family. Family to look to pattern after. And I had to go running to them in the night with my five kids and ask for a roof over our head. And God said, be still. Don't talk about what's happening. We lived for a long time in a bunk room. Grown adults, my grown children left their jobs, friends. We lost everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. Our church, my board was so supportive. They knew what was going on. Bless their hearts. They continue. They said, let us pay you. Can we support your family? And they took care of me and the kids for a while. We lived at this housing shelter. We had no privacy. We had bunk beds. There was nowhere to cry. There was nowhere to talk to God privately. Everything was community. So I would get up at 5 a.m. I would go to bed at 1 or 2 a.m. so that I could go somewhere and cry where nobody could see me. Because my children needed a leader. But I'd never been alone. And I didn't understand what was happening to me. I was standing at one point. Hear the heart of the Lord this morning. I was standing at one point. A very dear friend of mine had gotten a hold of me and said, Kathy, we were traveling for ministry. We would still go to churches as a family. I set myself down and didn't allow myself to preach the word of God because my heart was very broken and I was processing a lot. But we would go and lead worship and we would just stay connected to the kingdom of God. Stay connected in worship. Every night as a family, we would sit in this community center by ourselves and we would worship. Every night we would pray. Every night we would open the word. And every night we just did this pattern in our life, night after night, after everything had been stripped away from us. It was humility. The only thing that had ever mattered to me in life was my integrity and people trusting what I said about myself. I'm a transparent person. I'm not a fake. And now all kinds of rumors, people were just guessing. And I just had to say, God, let the fruit of my life speak for itself. Let the fruit of my life speak for itself. Let the fruit of my life speak for itself. Let the fruit of my life speak for itself. And one night I was standing in the middle of this community center. I was by myself. I was crying. I couldn't stop. I didn't understand. And all of a sudden, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, am I worthy of it all? Oh, we sing it. What does it look like? I don't know what your all looks like. It doesn't have to look like my all. We had been traveling to churches, and we had been singing this song, I want to be tried by fire, purified, take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. It's a beautiful song. I'm standing and the words start playing over in my mind. He said, it's getting real in the kingdom, Kathy. Church, there's an urgency in the spirit. And what we say, words are life. It's easy to say, I want to be tried by fire. Oh, you take whatever you desire. But when suddenly 32 years of your life, the table that you sat at to teach your children, to feed them, that your daughter painted her name and fingernail polish on the bottom and you spanked her for it, the table that has the nicks and the scars, that table is being auctioned online between strangers for $5. Is he worthy? Can I give him that table and exchange it for his? I don't know what your table is. I don't know what your brokenness is. I don't know what has wounded you. Rachel, the song that I ask you and Abby to learn and sing, can you please come and start singing that song? I don't know what, but I know this morning the Spirit of the Lord has asked me to peel my mask off, to be as transparent as I can be respectfully, for you guys to say, money will be gone in a heartbeat. One of these days, I would say to my kids, it's okay, guys, this is all gonna burn. It's okay, guys, this is all gonna burn. Whatever you're striving for, church, it's all going to burn in the natural. Only the sons and daughters who have learned to be led by the Spirit, only the sons and daughters who have seated themselves at the King's table will be able to survive in the days that are coming. I'm not saying you won't make it to heaven. I'm not judging your heart that way. But I'm talking about being effective. I'm talking about not just surviving, but I'm talking about thriving. You notice here when he said, you come to the King's table. And actually, if we finish reading this in John, he said, you are those who have continued with me in trials, and I bestow upon you, come on, those who have walked with him through your trials, through your struggles, through your difficulties, just as the disciples walked with him. He said, I've walked with you, and you have walked with me. You've not let go of my hand in the disappointment. You've not let go of my hand when you were hurting. You've not let go of my hand when you didn't understand what was going on. You might have been real raw with me, but I'm your father and I can take it. I know your heart anyway. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just saying, can you come to my table? He says, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In closing this verse, he says, and the Lord turned and said to Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you, which means he may shake you. He may inwardly agitate you to try your faith to the verge of overthrowing you. But I have prayed for you. Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, you use your story to strengthen the brethren. Amen. Can we stand to our feet? Can we stand to our feet in the house this morning? I want to thank God because he says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we're children, we're heirs. If we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Psalm 16:11 says, he will show us the path of life. He will show you the path of your life. I can't show you the path of your life today. I cannot answer all your questions. But there is one here today who is drawing us to the table of the Lord. He has every answer you have been looking for. But actually, he's just wanting you to come to the table today. He's just wanting you to come and sit with the family today. He's just wanting you. Somebody carry somebody for heaven's sake. Somebody carry somebody to the table. Somebody link arms, partner, mentor someone, and walk them on the journey to the table of the Lord. We're in desperate times, calling for desperate measures. I can tell you lastly, when everything was wonderful and going great in my life, as I pulled into the driveway, I suddenly heard the Spirit of the Lord say, Kathy, I'm about to shake your home, family, safety, and comfort. But when I'm done, you'll be perfectly positioned for kingdom. And I pushed that word as far away as I could get it. For days, I heard the Spirit of the Lord. Did you hear me? Everything was wonderful in my life at the moment. Less than 3 months. He's looking for sons and daughters that will hear him. We're standing at a gateway today to a beautiful breakthrough in your life. I don't know where you've been, what you've been struggling with. Please do not fail to enter today through the gateway to the table. God is wanting sons and daughters who will walk in the Spirit instead of crawl in the flesh. It's time to rise and walk. You might not know what that looks like, as I stood by myself and I said, God, I'm so paralyzed. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. I was suddenly 15 in a wheelchair again. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, you can walk. Get up. You can walk. Get up. Take the next right step. And that became our family motto. Mom, what are we doing? I don't know. We're going to take the next right step, and then we're going to stand there, and we're going to worship, and we're going to wait. We're going to worship, and we're going to wait. And then when God says, take another step, when he says, go to Cleveland, Tennessee, and everybody says, where are you going to live? What are you going to do? How are you going to pay your bills? You're going to go, I have no idea, but God said, take the step. And so I'm going to take the step. For the first time alone in my life, depending on God alone, I'm going to go to Tennessee, because God said, go to Mount Zion Prayer Center and dig wells of worship and build altars of prayer. Hey, the Spirit of the Lord. Josiah, would you put this back here for me? The Spirit of the Lord is drawing some people to the table. And I know this is unaccustomed to what usually happens here, but God is doing something unique and unusual today in the house, and we're going to partner with the Holy Spirit for the work of the kingdom. Some of you have been, and I'm just wondering, would you allow the Spirit of the Lord, or tag someone and say, could you help walk me to the table? This is the table of the Lord today. I cannot meet you here, but he is here. Is there anyone in the house that would walk to the table today, that would walk to the table and present ourselves and say, I'm lame. I've got some brokenness, but I want to see the King. I want his table to cover me. I want him to show me his face. I want to peel the masks off. I want to know him for who he is. I don't understand what has happened in my life. I don't understand, but I just want to say, God, I know you know. Do we have anybody in a generation bold enough to present themselves before God against what is culture, against what's accepted, with nobody taking a selfie or posting it on Instagram? Is there anybody who will lead a generation and say, we are broken? We are broken. We have been dropped by some things. Our families have dropped us. Our leaders have dropped us. Our education system has dropped us. God is drawing us to himself. And he is the answer at his table. At his table. He's healing some hearts today. He's healing some hearts today. Listen to the word seed and carry to the table. Yep, this is what a generation is looking for: authenticity, realness, humility. They're looking for the masks to come off. They're looking for the strength of our own self to be laid aside and recognize, I can't do this without you. There is just nothing in me that can do this without you. Like 2 minutes, and then I'm just gonna pray over this. As everybody in the house is praying, everybody in the house is praying. This is not a work of a person or a church. This isn't a work. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is something only the Holy Spirit can do. Come on, come on. 2 minutes yet. Generation of young people that is looking for a leader that knows how to be broken in front of them, that knows how to talk about their dad wounds and their family wounds and their own personal mistakes. There is a generation that's looking for someone to speak their language, to acknowledge what they've gone through, what they're experiencing, and to bridge a gap between them and the Father. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for that. But it causes our own wounds to be exposed before we can. We have to have been seated at the table before we know how to get someone there. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Right in front of you where you're standing. Right in front of you where you're standing, whether you're all the way in the back, in the middle, or up here. In front of you, I want you to envision the table of the Lord. Psalm 23, He is your shepherd. He is your shepherd. You want for nothing. He will lead you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. I declare in the house today, He will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. No matter where you walk, the valley of the shadow of death, you'll not be in fear, for He's with you. If you allow His rod and His staff to guide you, they will comfort and discipline you. He will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the words of a son. That is the picture of a healed heart. We thank you, God, today for everyone in this room. Lord, you are the potter. I'm not the potter. Pastors and leaders are not potters. Worship leaders are not potters. Mentors are not potters. You are. You are the potter today in this house. Each of us are clay. We thank you, God, that you are shaping and molding people after your image, sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord, that you alone contend with the issues of life in our heart, and you show us the way in your presence. For everyone who has presented themselves before you today, their hearts before you, we thank you, God, that you are at work, that you continue to be at work. Lord, that you're healing wounds, that you are bringing deliverance and healing to people just in the realms of your spirit, God, that everything that needs to be revealed, to come up and out, God, that you are doing that, God, and that you are sealing it with the blood of Jesus today. God, that we are seeing ourselves, not just seated at your table, but God, we will begin to see ourselves seated at the right hand of the Father. But for now, God, we thank you for the seat at the table this morning. Every person here, we believe you have met the need. Every person here, whatever process they're in, you have met them at that point. And we all leave here changed in Jesus' name. We leave here with healing. We leave here with a perspective and an understanding, God, that you will continue to unfold for us. We thank you. We thank you today, God. We honor you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God, our Father. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. We honor the work that you're doing. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.